It's a joy to be with you this morning. We trust the Lord's providence as to my being here. Gwynne McPhail is a dear brother and co-laborer in the Lord, and it was an easy thing for us to consider to fill in at this time. But earlier, we had Psalm 120 read in our hearing. If you've not yet done so, would you please turn back to Psalm 120? Psalm 120 is the first of 15 psalms called the Psalms of Ascents. And they are Psalms 120 through 134. And the Psalms of Ascents were sung by the children of Israel when they would make their annual pilgrimages from wherever they lived in the Promised Land to Jerusalem. They would be required to do that three times per year at Passover, at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would journey in groups and in families, and sometimes for weeks and even longer periods of time, depending on where they lived. And what they would do as they journeyed is they would sing these psalms of ascent, because Jerusalem was an elevated place, and they would be going up to the place to worship the Lord. And these psalms of ascent are very insightful because they help us to see what the pilgrims were thinking about and contemplating as they approached the place of worship. They give us insights into what they thought about God and what they thought about worship, but also what they thought about life in general. And in Psalm 120, we find the psalmist in distress. He was in a situation where he was hemmed in and pressed down by circumstances over which he had no control. And I think most of us have lived long enough to know that in our fallen and broken world, many things can distress us, things that we don't have control over. And sometimes the distress comes from the sinful actions of sinful people. And this seems to be the case of the psalmist. He is in distress because of sinful conduct of sinful people against him. And what is clear from Psalm 120 is that the psalmist was not experiencing distress for the first time. Although he does not give us the details, we see in verse 1 that he had experienced distress previously. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." So he speaks in past tense. He called to the Lord answered him. But we see in verse 2 that the psalmist is once again in distress, and he's praying to the Lord for deliverance. And in this psalm, the psalmist is not alone, because distress is an ongoing part of life. And God's people face a unique kind of distress, because many of the distresses that we experience come to us because we are God's people and because we are in a world that is not our home. And for this reason, it is most appropriate, I think, that Psalm 120 is the first of these Psalms of Ascents. Because it calls God's people to look to God in distress as they sojourn in this world that is not their home. Some Bible scholars tell us that Psalm 120 would have been written at the time when the children of Israel were exiled from the land. They were dispersed. But whatever the context of Psalm 120, it became a corporate psalm. It became a psalm that no longer represented just the story of an individual, but became the corporate story of the people of God as they made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship God. And so as we consider Psalm 120 this morning, here's what I want us to see. God uses life's distresses to cause his people to pray to him, to wait for him, and to long for home. And so in essence, what we see the psalmist doing in Psalm 120 is he is engaging in three activities. He's praying to God, he's waiting for God, and he's longing for home. And in our brief time this morning, I want to consider how the psalmist does this. And indeed, how all of God's people are called to do this in the midst of all of life's distresses. So first, we see the psalmist praying to God. The psalmist is in distress, but it's not ordinary distress. It's not the kind of distress where you shrug your shoulders and you just move on and think happy thoughts. Now, it's the kind of distress that drives him to pray. And we see his prayer in verse 2, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." His prayer is a prayer of deliverance from lying lips and the deceitful tongue of those who slander him and those who deceive him. The psalmist is not offering up an empty or vain prayer. He's praying confidently because he recalls that God has been faithful in the past to hear him. He says that in verse 1, that he called to the Lord and the Lord answered him. Lying lips and deceitful tongues, however, are very much a part of the fallen world. And they bring distress to people. They bring distress, especially to God's people, because God's people are not committed to answering in kind. They won't return a deceitful tongue for a deceitful tongue. And sometimes the oppression becomes unbearable when you don't respond in kind. And so what God's people do is they pray. They pray to the faithful God whose ears are always open to the cries of his people. But lying lips and a deceitful tongue are not the only source of distress living in a fallen and a sinful world. No doubt some of us this morning find ourselves in distress. And it's not coming from liars or deceivers. For some it might be a very difficult relational conflict, a long-standing one, perhaps at home or at work. Perhaps it's ongoing, long-term financial difficulties or long-standing illness for yourself or a loved one. Maybe it's the distress of a wayward child or some other unbelieving family member. But whatever the distress, God's people can and should pray to him that he would deliver them, that he would intervene in their circumstances that are the source of their distress. But again, the psalmist reminds us that this is an ongoing issue. Although God does answer and God does bring deliverance in a fallen and a broken world, more distresses will come. And how are God's people to respond? We should pray. And so I want to ask this morning, are you in distress? And if you are you praying? Are you looking to God and bringing that distress to him and praying, "Deliver me, O God"? If not, I urge you to pray. He answers his people when they call to him in their distresses. But not only do we see the psalmist praying to God, we also see him waiting for God. In verse 3, the psalmist asks, "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" The psalmist is considering the situation that is bringing him distress, and what is the solution to it? He gives us the answer in verse 4. "A warrior's sharp arrow with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, what do those words mean? They're somewhat veiled. If you have the English Standard Version, as I do, they seem a bit veiled and not really sure. What does he mean by a warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals from the broom tree? What they mean is that the psalmist is saying that he will not take matters into his own hands. He will instead wait for God to deal with them. Again, it's not so obvious in the English Standard Version, but listen to it in the New International Version that makes it a bit more clear. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. So the psalmist does not say, I will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals. Instead, he says, he will punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals. And he refers to God, the one who will do it. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I am waiting for God. I am waiting for God to deal with you. The psalmist is confident that God will deal with injustice. He fully expects God to deal with injustice that liars and deceitful people have meted out against him. And so rather than take matters into his own hands, the psalmist chooses to pray to God and to wait for God to act. And so must we, brothers and sisters. We must wait for God to act, whatever the source of our distress might be. We must wait for him to act and to answer, rather than to try to take matters into our own hands. And how long must we wait? As long as God chooses for us to wait. Because God is at work in our distresses for our good. And it is only as we continue to remember this that we will be willing to wait, even for long periods of time. Brothers and sisters, it's good to know that God does not waste our distresses. According to Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God is at work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And all things means all things, including distressful things. And if people are sinfully the source of our distress, we must wait for God to sharpen his arrows and burn his coals of recompense against those who sinfully distress us. In short, we wait for God to act as only God can. And so if you're in distress this morning, how are you waiting? If you're continuing to trust God, then you're doing well. God perfectly knows your situation. And more than that, God perfectly knows you. He knows your frame. He knows what you can bear. And the fact that distress has come your way is proof that you can bear it as you wait for God to answer and to act. But if you're not praying, I know you're not waiting on God. And so I encourage you to pray to God and wait for God. So in Psalm 120, we see the psalmist praying to God and waiting for God and teaching us to do the same. But in Psalm 120, we also see the psalmist doing something else. He's longing for home. And this brings me to my third and final point. Notice what he says in verses 5 to 7. Woe to me, that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalmist is considering his bigger reality. He has a bigger reality than personal enemies who slander his name and deceive him. His bigger reality is that he is living in a place that is not his home. He says he sojourns in Meshach and dwells among the tents of Kedar. Now clearly the psalmist is not speaking literally that he lives in Meshach and Kedar at the same time. And really it would be a geographical impossibility. Meshach is modern day Turkey, and Kedar is the area of modern day the Arabian Peninsula. And they are in geographic opposite directions. But at the time of the psalmist, the people of Meshach and Kedar would not have worshipped the true and the living God. They lived by a different set of values. They worshipped a different God and different gods. And that's what the psalmist seems to be alluding to in verses 6 and 7. They hate peace, and they are for war. So it seems that what the psalmist is saying is he's describing the area in which he lives, that the people he lives among are Gentile in character, and perhaps even literally. And he says, my problem is I am for peace, but they are for war. They hate peace. And it makes the psalmist realize, I'm living in a place that's not my home. These people who hate peace and love war are not my people. Living among them, I'm not at home. And if this psalm was written during the time of the exiles, as some commentators think it was, it's easy to see how this would stir the desire to be back home in the promised land, among those who, like the psalmist, are for peace. And so the psalmist laments his condition. He laments where he's living, and he says, woe to me. And it's easy to see how this psalm came to be among the psalms of ascents, because it expresses the experience of all of God's people who lived away from Jerusalem, who were to make the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem from wherever they lived, to worship God with the rest of the faithful of God's people. And as you can imagine, as they sang this psalm and considered the fact that they were headed to Jerusalem, it no doubt made them long for Jerusalem, because that's where home really was. But they didn't live in Jerusalem. They just visited 3 times a year. And it made them long for home, for the place of rest and peace, away from people who hated peace and loved war, people who lie and deceive, and who oppress and persecute the righteous. But even though the psalmist and the faithful people of God at that time didn't know it, what they really were longing for was their ultimate home, which is to be with God. And in truth, at the heart of that longing was a longing for the way to God, which is through Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist, when he wrote this psalm, and the people of God, when they sang this psalm, they were not knowingly longing for Christ. But Christ was the answer to the longing in their hearts to be at home, away from sin and sinners, away from fallenness and brokenness and distress in this world. Because Christ is the only hope and the only way by which we can and will be fully and finally separated from those who hate peace and love war. And so this longing for home was really a longing for Christ, because only Christ can truly bring us home. And he brings us home the way we sang about this morning, through his cross, through his life, a perfect life that none of us could live, and his death, that he didn't deserve to die, but we all deserve to die, and his glorious resurrection, he brings us home through his finished work. And he ascended on high and promised that he will return to receive his people and to finally bring them home. And here the Apostle John's description of the home that God has prepared for his people, the home that his people long for over all the ages and continue to long for in this fallen world. He describes it for us in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, is a precious promise. It's a promise that all of God's people can look forward to as we sojourn in this broken world and we experience all manner of distresses. And the truth is that some of the prayers that we pray for deliverance from our distresses will only be fully and finally answered when we are at home with God. When he promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things will have passed away. That's why all God's people should long for home. John wrote these words in Revelation 22, 14 through 15, which are somewhat of a contrast to what he wrote in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In these words in Revelation 22, the Apostle John tells us about a separation. God's people will be at home in the city, but those who are not his people will be outside, and they will make their home in hell. And every person living and who has ever lived will be at home in one of two places. Home with God in heaven and in the new earth, or home in hell with the devil and his angels. Friend, which of these homes are you headed to? With a heavy heart, I say to you that if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not know him in the pardon of your sins, and the home that you sadly are headed to is hell. And so this morning I plead with you, I urge you, turn to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Trust Him as your only hope before a holy God who will one day judge all of us. And if you do, you will find that He is quick to pardon all of our sins, no matter what they are. And you will find your home in the new heaven and in the new earth. Brothers and sisters, we will not be finding home until that day when the Lord returns. And so as we live in this world, we must remember when we experience its distresses, when we experience its brokenness, thank God this is not our home. Thank God that we can pray to God. Thank God that we can wait for God. And thank God we can long for something that is far better, more glorious, and enduring than our broken and fallen world. But until then, we sojourn, remembering this world is not our home. And so may we, like the psalmist and the children of Israel who sang this psalm over many centuries, may we, like them, pray to God and wait for God and long for home, to live with God eternally in the new heaven and the new earth, which He will usher in at the return of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your living and abiding Word. Thank You that we, as Your people, even though we face distresses in this fallen and broken world, we can be reminded that You, by Your great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And we thank You that one day, either through our death or Christ's return, we will receive that glorious inheritance for all eternity. And so as we sojourn on this earth, and as we experience its many distresses, help us to remember to pray to You, and to wait for You, and then to long for home. This morning we pray for the many needs that are represented among us, thanking You that not even one of them is hid from You. Lord, You see and You know each need. And You know each person individually and uniquely. But Lord, we ask that You would meet them according to Your great compassion and Your all-sufficiency. We especially pray for those who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh Father, would You convict them by Your Spirit? Would You grant them repentance? And would You bring them to Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.